Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Okay, we didn't have quite enough babies up there today, so I'm commanding this section to get pregnant right here. Pregnancy. And then that section right there. I gotcha. Pregnancy. I heard a story about three elderly ladies that lived together. One was 92 years old, one was 94, and one was 96. One day, the 96-year-old went upstairs to take a bath, and she got up there. And she yelled down the other two and said, "Somebody help me. I don't know if I was getting in the bathtub or out." 94-year-old goes, "That's pathetic. I'll go up and help her." 94-year-old gets halfway up the stairs and says, "Somebody help me. I don't know if I was coming up or going down." 92-year-old said, "That is so pathetic. Knock on wood, I'll never be like them. I'm coming up to help you as soon as I answer the door." I've been having a problem on my left foot. When I run or exercise, two of my toes are really hurting and getting numb. And so I came in the home yesterday, and Debbie was in the back bedroom. I said, "Debbie, my toes did the same thing today." She said, "Well, no wonder, that toaster you bought still in the garage." I said, "Oh, no, it's happening to us." I said, "Toes, not toast. We're too young for this." Today, I was supposed to continue the series, but I am notorious for not doing that. And so today, I've had some stuff on my heart lately that doesn't fit in with the series. Today was supposed to be life is full of opportunities. And I did that sermon, and last night I looked at it, and I go, it's just not what I want to do. I just want to come in and talk to you today and just share a few things with you that's been on my heart, but I can't fit them into a series. So can we do that? Can I just pray and do that? Just talk to you. Father God, anoint me and help me as I talk through these things. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that's on my heart I want to talk to you about is the importance of choosing a church, church attendance. You don't choose a church like you do a Walmart neighborhood store. There's one close to my house. I hear people say all the time, "Well, you know, we stopped going there because there's one close to our house." And there are many good churches in Bakersfield. I'm not saying there isn't. But there are many bad ones too. And so you have to, and I've said this before, very careful who you open your heart up to and you let people speak into it. You got to be careful with that. Your heart's a treasure. If you're even going to choose a church, I would never choose a church unless I knew something about that pastor's wife, unless I knew something about his kids. Are his kids believers? See, the Bible makes it very plain that the qualification for a pastor is they have believing kids. If they're not believing kids, then they probably shouldn't be in that role. And so I would look at all of that. I'd be very careful with that. Because basically the idea is, if you can't get it right in the family at home, how are you going to get it right in the big family? And so that's the idea. Let me give you an example why it's so important. And then again, too, sometimes it's a do or die for your children. Because, see, those youth pastors and CE pastors, they're going to take on the flavor of the lead pastors, because they've been trained under them. You don't know how many times I'll be on the internet or I'll turn on TV and I'll see a pastor teaching and I'll go, I know who that guy came up under. I know exactly, because he sounds just like him. And so we have to be really careful. Let me give you an idea why it's so important what church you go to. Let's say I came out here today, and so I want to warn you about the coronavirus. I mean, in Revelation 6, it says a quarter of the population will at one time be killed because pestilence and famine and sword, they'll be killed. And you know what? I'm telling you, man, this coronavirus came out of nowhere. And maybe the title of my sermon even today is Life is Fragile. And man, I'm telling you what, we better start praying, man, because this is something that was predicted in the last days. And I go on and on, I'll give you statistics about Italy and everything. Or let's say I come out and talk to you in the same manner of what I printed on Facebook yesterday. I said, gang, let's take care of our immune system, okay? Let's build it up. Let's be strong. They've done several studies with 17,000 people now, and in those 17,000 cases of the coronavirus, 81% were mild symptoms. They weren't bad. Only the other 19 were critical or bad. And so let's take the virus seriously. Well, let's go out and take our vitamins and our minerals and eat immune-building foods, and we're going to get through this. We're going to get through it. And so now, would that make a difference with each of those two presentations? One, you would leave in fear and discouragement. The other one, you would leave with hope, going, we can do this. We can get through this. And so it's very, very important that we choose the church we're going to go to very carefully. Now, I have told you, and I want to say more about it. It's still in my heart. Sometimes in a sermon, I quickly say things, and I don't get time to completely vent myself. I really believe God's telling us to go back to our roots. And I feel like he almost said, Pastor Ron, or not, he wouldn't call me Pastor Ron, but I feel like he's almost saying to me that stick with what got you here today. It is my opinion that, and I can only speak for myself, that when you get bigger, and we are getting bigger, today you have almost 22,000 people watching us on live stream. And we welcome them. We love that audience out there. But there comes to a place where you start, you know, I don't know if it's compromising your values. I think there's a tendency for churches to want to do that. But we want to come back to our roots. And I don't know exactly what that means. Does that mean going back to having faith walks again? I taught faith walks for years. I don't even know if that's what you call them. But I started doing something with our college group years ago. And then they liked it so much that Pastor Jim started teaching it in Vegas, and now Vegas is doing them, and then he's doing it down Thousand Oaks. A faith walk, if you want to really see the reality of the miraculous power of God, join one of our faith walks. What we do is we'll call a faith walk, say on a Monday evening or whatever, and say 60 people show up. We'll divide them into 30 and 30 or 40 and 20. We'll put four people in a group and we'll say, okay, I want you just to go out into the community now. Be gone for 2 hours and just take Jesus with you and do whatever he tells you to do. Just go out there and touch people with the love of Jesus. And then what I'll do with the other people, I'll hold them back and I'll say, I'm going to show you the power of prayer. And it works just in a crazy way. I said, we're going to pray in the spirit for these people while they're out. When they come back, we'll write down everything we're going to pray. And when they come back, we're going to see that many of our prayers were answered while they were out there. For example, say there's a guy named Tim in one group, and he's bashful. And we send that group out, and while we're praying in the Spirit, and we're praying and seeking God, somebody like myself or somebody else will say, you know what, I just feel like right now we're supposed to pray for a spirit of boldness to come upon Tim, a spirit of boldness. And so we'll pray that and write that down. They'll come back and say, you should have saw Tim tonight. Man, Tim, I never seen Tim like that. Whoa, look what we wrote down. Look at that right there. It's really pretty crazy. We'll pray all kinds of things like that. It's just nuts. Now, I don't know if we go back to that or not. The bar ministry, I used to love the bar ministry, where 40 of us would go, and we'd just go out in the bars, and we wouldn't drink, but we'd just hang out and just engage people in conversation like Jesus did at the well, and just engage them and love on them, you know, crazy. I don't know if it's an afterglow. We used to have afterglows on Sunday nights and stuff. We'd have people come up after the service was over, and we'd just say, Holy Spirit, do you want to say anything to us? And like that one night, I'll never forget, and some of you know, I was coming to church, and I was praying over the afterglow, my wife and I on Truxton Extension here. And I'm not kidding, God said, give Arnie a word tonight, Arnie. And I go, Arnie, there's only like 150 people there. Fat chance there's going to be some guy named Arnie there. I mean, can't you give me Steve or Tom or Larry, you know, Arnie? But I knew it was God. I've walked with God that many years, I knew it was God. So I showed up that night, and I said, right now I got a word for Arnie. You're here, I don't know. God told me. Arnie Kirschman, who now is one of our elders at CSUB, it was his first time there. And when I said, he looked at his son and he goes, did he just say Arnie? And he accused his son of a setup. And I didn't even know his son. And so do we go back to that? And worship, I really want to work with worship now. Some people from the Reformed theology, Calvinists, they're out now today, and they're saying that you can't listen to Bethel music anymore, Hillsong, it's all demonic, it's heresy. And they take things too far, a lot of people in that ultra movement do. But yet I heard what they said, and I do believe, and I talked to our worship team already, we need to be careful about the songs we do sing. There's a lot of young people writing them, and you can spread heresy through worship. I don't agree with the Calvinists, and you know, because I think Bethel's great. I think Hillsong's great. I love the, but some of these young kids writing songs might not know theology. We sing one song, and it has a verse in it that says, let the weak say they're strong. You know, that doesn't apply to Christians in the Old Testament, and we have to be careful with that. Now, the principle does. And so I told our worship team, I said, I want you to be careful with the songs you teach. Make sure that they flow. See, back in the day, we used to sing a song, create in me a clean heart, O God. And one of the verses said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, he doesn't take the Holy Spirit from you, so we stopped singing that. So I don't know what it means when it says go back to our roots, but we're going to go back and give this a strong look. We got to go back to what got us here. Now, it's our style, and we're going to continue to speak the truth in love. But I say in love, and let me highlight that. A couple weeks ago, I did speak out on abortion. I had three people write me, and one of them's been a member here for years, and they weren't real happy with me, three. And I agreed with them that sometimes when I get up here, I get in a rush, and I and I move on, and I got caffeine in me, where normally I wouldn't do that. We spoke out, and I do, and I disagreed with three people real nicely. I think abortion's wrong, but I got to attach that, I got to approach that in love. Because how many of you have had abortions, and I sympathize with you, and I'm sorry. You have babies in heaven waiting you. Praise God. And I want to be in love when I approach those topics, and I didn't do that. I have a strong belief, but more in love and have empathy. The transgender issue, I know I've been hard on that, but I'm talking about children. If you're an adult and you change your gender or whatever, hey, we're still going to love you because you're a human being. You're welcome here. We love you. We care about you. But with children, I think it's a whole different issue and to another degree of bad, and we'll continue. But we got to speak the truth in love. I want you to know that culture is not going to appreciate what we do here. We might not ever get the favorite church again or anything like that because culture at large, they're not going to agree with the way we base our life on Scripture. And so let me say more, like marriage. We're doing a marriage retreat coming up, and I real strongly believe in the authority and the submission structure. I believe the man should try to fit in the authority role, the women's submission, but I also believe in equal submission. I believe in that too. And so we got to work. Do you understand? We're going to work our way through these hot topics, but me as your pastor, I've got to slow down, and I'm not even going to bring them up in the years to come unless I have time to thoroughly put love around them. Does that make sense to you? That's what we're going to do. So let me reiterate again, speak the truth in love. Our culture today, they are so out of tune with the truth of God's word because most of them don't know God's word, that this is going to be hard for them to hear truth. And the Lord told me one day when I was driving home, I'll never forget, I heard him clearly. He said, and I haven't obeyed it. But he said, Ron, when I give you a nugget of truth, don't deliver it until you have time to sow a cushion of love around it. And I haven't obeyed that. And I need to go back to that. So we're going to have to package the truth in such a way that if we're trying to give someone we work with the truth, we might have to take them out for coffee and sit down an hour and cushion it and say, I know you don't believe this, but this is what we believe, and here's the reason why. We're going to have to go back to that. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. said something I totally agree with. He said, I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too big of a burden to bear. Too big of a burden to bear. And I said that Valley was going to center themselves around love, and we're going to get back. That's part of our roots. Love, 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 love. And let everything else be secondary. Look at Romans 12, 1 through 2 in the Message Bible. Message Bible, forgive it. This whoever wrote this, terrible grammar sometimes and punctuation, but I kind of like it right now for other reasons. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. I like that. I like that. I think that's good. The second thing I want to say is that, and I said this Wednesday night, I almost came and did the same Bible study I did last Wednesday night a week ago, because we did a Bible study Wednesday night, and at the end, on Wednesday night, 40 people got out of their seats and went to the back to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. 40 did. Pretty crazy. But I want to tell you, one major thing that separates believers from non-believers is we obey the Word of God. That's totally different. The non-believers don't obey the Word of God. Look at John 14, 23. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Look at John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. James 1, 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We are Christians. We obey the Word of God. Christians forgive everyone who trespasses against them. They forgive them. Non-believers don't do that. I'm here to tell you today, and I say it with sympathy, some of you, bless your heart, have been hurt really, really bad by people, and I am really, really sorry. I can't even fathom how bad you've been hurt. But it still doesn't give us excuse not to forgive them. And I've taught for years, forgiveness goes something like this. You don't let people back in your life that hurt you necessarily, but forgiveness goes something like this. It's looking at someone and being able to say, what you did to me hurt me so bad, and it'll probably hurt me for the rest of my life, but I choose to let you go free today. I choose to let you go free. Now, I'm going to tell you now, if you're a Christian in this room, this is your goal, that you should not be able to think of anyone that you haven't forgiven. You say, but Ron, I've been hurt pretty bad by people. Not as bad as some of you, but I've let them go free. Christians make disciples. People out there aren't worried about making disciples. We do. We obey God's word. Christians are peacemakers, not troublemakers. I've done this now 3 or 4 times in the last 10 years. I had a situation again the other day where I had this two guys that hated one another, and I went to the one guy and I said, hey, you really hate John, don't you? He said, man, Pastor Ron, I hate him. I said, let me just ask you one thing. Can you think of one good thing about him, just one? I guess he loves his wife a lot. I said, yeah, that's a good quality of his. I went to the other guy. I said, you know what he said? He said he admires you because you love your wife. He said that about me? He said that about you. You're kidding me. Yeah, he did. He's not a bad guy. He's not. Well, I guess he's not that bad. Okay. Hey, you know what? He said, you're not that bad of a guy. I heard him. He said it yesterday. And I kept doing that, and I brought him together. The Lord did through me. Listen, this is going to hurt. Look at your neighbor and say, this is going to hurt. Christians stay married unless they have a scriptural reason. And I believe you can add that scriptural reason if they're beating you physically, or then you have a right. But Christians don't just get divorced for any reason, because they obey the Word of God. Now, I'm meddling now, aren't I? The world don't care. They'll just divorce when they get tired of someone. They'll divorce, but Christians don't do that. Christians serve God. They train their kids with biblical values. Christians actually give that green stuff to the kingdom. They do. The world doesn't, but they do that. See, so we obey. Now, here's the second thing I want to say. And it's really on my heart. God's been speaking this to me. I've been telling my staff, God's saying something to me, and He's saying that we've got to be single-minded or we're not going to receive anything from God. Now, in the men's discipleship, I've been teaching them, everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking, they find. Everyone that knocks and keeps on knocking, the doors are open for them. And I've been telling the guys, I said, you know what? You can't knock and get doors to open until you know God's will. And I've been going through all the details of that with them. Look at James 1, 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, now say with me, say this is the word of God. Okay, the word of God isn't a lie. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody lack wisdom in here today? Anybody else? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. And if you believe that, it will be given to you. But the guy asking must ask in faith. Whoa, that's a mouthful right there. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Whoa. What? Double-minded people who are double-minded when they pray, that person should never, ever expect to receive anything from God. That tells us a whole mouthful I'd like to elaborate on if I had time. That must mean that when God gives us a promise, that promise is going to be challenged so many times and so many doubts are going to come that most people will give up. But you've got to be single-minded. Now, that word in the Greek is a word picture of a double-minded person, is someone with a foot in two boats, and they just, you know what, you can't do that. You got to have both feet in one boat. So we're supposed to be single-minded. Geometry and physics teach us that a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. Now, in Bakersfield, if you want to get up to the big trees, the big redwoods or whatever, you're going to have to do this, take curvy roads to get up to the mountains. I live in Las Vegas part-time, and to get up to Mount Charles, where all the big trees are, it's just two straight roads, straight. And it doesn't take as much effort to get up there. It doesn't exhaust me. It doesn't, I mean, it's just too straight. This kind of stuff like this, oh, we're going to get the end of this, you know. And that's the way some of you are living your life. You're over here. Maybe we should do this. I think God said this, but I'm not sure God said this. I think that's what we should do. No, I don't think that's what we should do. You know what Billy said? Billy said we should. Man, you're wearing yourself out. Go to God. Spend some time. See, in the Old Testament, I told the guys in the discipleship class, very often, and they tried to make it a practice, the people of Israel would not go to war until they went and visited the priest and sought God's will through the Urim and Thummim, which means lights. And so the children of God, the Israelites, most often what they want to do, they'd go to God and say, are we going to win this war? Should we fight this war? And when God said, yes, go, you'll win it, that's the only time they went and fought. And so they already knew they're going to win the war before they got out there. That's a great way to fight a fight, knowing you're going to win. But I'll bet you even in the process, they probably lost a few of the battles in the war. They'd probably gather around the fireplace at night, going to the campfire and going, you know what? What do we do, man? We lost today. We got to get some new strategy. And then someone would remind them, but God said we're going to win the war. So we keep going full force toward the battle. Now, gang, in the real world, here's what we want to do. Whenever you're faced with a trial, to the best of your ability, you want to take time out and go spend time with God until you find his will. And you can find his will. It's right there in the Bible. I mean, for me, sometimes I'll have to go away for a couple days. Somewhere. I say, tell Debbie, I just want to be alone. I got to make a Vegas run. I'm going to be 2 days. I just got to find God's will. I got to find out what he's saying. And do that until you find God's will. You say, well, how do you find God's will? Here's how I do it. When I go to seek God concerning something, whether it's will, his will or not, I always have a pad and a pen with me. And I'll go in and I'll spend maybe 20 minutes, 30 hour praying. I'll write down everything that comes to my heart. Then I'll bring it back that night to pray again to see if that's still in my heart. The next day, I'll look at those things, see if they get stronger in my heart. And if they get stronger and stronger, if they go away, if those things keep getting stronger and stronger, I pretty much know I'm probably on to something because the Spirit lives in me. Did you know the Holy Spirit, if you're a born again believer, lives in you? And so once I feel that I'm onto something, then I ask God for confirmations, which he's always good to give. And once I get the confirmations, I lock in. I lock in. And I'm not looking over my shoulder. You've heard my God stories, and I don't want to go through them again. But when I was told to go to Las Vegas, and I went, and I knew it was God. I knew it was God. I knew that was his will. You know all the discouragement I felt when I could only get three people in our church? I couldn't get a building. We couldn't do anything. But I knew it was God's will. And I was locked in. I was locked in, locked in. Today, you got over 1,000 people over there. And when I preach, I have to pinch myself going, whoa. With the cancer thing, you know, I knew. God said, you will not die of this leukemia. The doctor said I would. But you know how many discouraging times I had? But I was locked and loaded. I mean, I knew. The second thing I want to say about this is the church needs to rediscover what spiritual authority is. This is something that's very foreign to the majority of Christians. It's not foreign to me because I've lived it for a lot of years. But Jonathan Cahn has a book out, and I kind of really dig this book. It's called The Book of Mysteries. And in this book, as you travel with him, you're traveling through the desert. And on each page, there's like a devotional. And in the desert, you keep encountering this person that's with you. And the person is just called the teacher, a rabbi or whatever. He's a teacher. And when you come to caverns or mountains or canyons, or you come to, people worshiping in the desert, you come upon certain things as you're traveling through the desert. It might be a tent of worshipers or a cave or a cavern or whatever. The teacher will stop and ask you questions. And it's really pretty cool. And in the one I was reading the other day, I thought it was neat. The teacher and the student was by a campfire on a plateau. And as the campfire died out, the teacher asked the student, he said, in an army, who has the most authority? And he said, the general. He said, you're right. Let me ask you another question. In an army, who has the least authority? And I said, the private. You're right. He said, but let me give you a riddle. When does the private have the same authority as the general? And he said, well, never. He's a private. I said, oh, but you're wrong. The private has the same authority as the general when he's carrying out an assignment from the general. Whenever that general sends that private on an errand, a directive, a mission, or an order to carry out, that private has the same authority as the general. And every captain, every lieutenant, every corporal, every colonel has to yield to that authority. He said every gate has to be open, every door has to be unlocked for that private because he is carrying out the order of the general. Now, with that said, there are many times in my life, and you've heard the results of the God stories, that I know God has told me to do something. And you better get out of the way. I know that God's instructed me to do it. And I know it's kind of hard. I need to change my words sometimes because this kind of throws people off. But I truly believe in the concept that I have all the spiritual weapons to make God's will come about. I have to use those. For example, again, I can curse the works of darkness, and I say that lightly. If you want to rephrase it to pray and against them, that's fine too. But Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died. And I've used this so many times in 45 years, it's unbelievable, where I prayed against something, I cursed that and did, that is not your will, I command it to die, and I've seen it die. It's just unbelievable. And I believe with all of my heart that we have the ability to pray over situations and pray over people and wear them out. We can just wear them out with our prayers. How many times have I done that? Pray for 3 months trying to wear somebody out and they'll come and say, I'm just so tired of this. I'll say, oh, really? Really? Oh, that's cool. Praise. I mean, there are certain situations where all I do is release praise. I release praise, man, because God inhabits those praises. And those are spiritual weapons. Look again, Luke 10:19 says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Next verse. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and heal diseases. Next verse. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in their midst. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 at the Message Bible again. The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for the demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Now, back to the Bible. See, you got to get used to this life. I really believe with all my heart that we're living in a very similar way that all of the people in the Old and New Testament lived. Again, how the people of God, they tore down the walls of Jericho with praise. That's incredibly crazy. But that's the way the walls came down. Why did God put those stories in there? I mean, why? And if he didn't want us to get off track some way with craziness, why didn't he just reconstruct the story like, you know, they used rods, ramming rods, you know, why? He could have done it any way he wanted to do it. He wanted to teach us something because it says all these Old Testament stories are for our benefit. Jehoshaphat won a war by putting the choir on the front lines. That makes no sense at all unless they were horrible singers. The people of Israel won a war, but they could only win while Moses was holding his hands in the air. When he let his hands down, they started losing. When he put them back up, they won. That's ultimate craziness. My dad loved to tell the story, and I wasn't there, but how when he lived at the coast, the church that he was attending bought some property, and the leaders on the city council or whatever would not give them permission to build on that property for whatever reasons, I forget. And they just were being stubborn. And one day this pastor got into a prayer meeting and he got all worked up and he went down and he said, you will let me build on that property. God said it's his will and I'll pray against each one of you. I'll make you miserable until you do. And he just went off on him. And anyway, my dad said within a year, all the council members called the pastor, apologized, let him have the property. I don't know. That's the way he told it. It was pretty crazy. I do remember Darren Laws when he came here to preach. Darren Laws lives in Lincoln County, and they wanted to get a building downtown for their youth to have. And Darren said there was going to be a bid on the property, and they found out that a very, very rich man in the community was going to be bidding against him. He said, I'm getting that property. You're not getting it. And so Darren sent some of his pastors down, and he said, I feel like God's told me in prayer that every time you bid, you say this. You bid, and then you say, I bid this amount of money for the youth of Lincoln County, and say it every time. And they go in the bid, and said it starts out real low, and it's like Darren says, his guy said, I bid $5,000 for the youth of Lincoln County. And then this rich guy says, $7,000. And they'd say, we bid $8,000 for the youth of Lincoln County. I bid $9,000. We bid $10,000 for the youth of Lincoln County. And finally, it got up pretty high to where they thought it would probably sell at. And they had an intermission, and Darren's staff come out and said, man, this isn't working. He's stubborn. He said, you keep doing it. And they went back in after lunch or whatever, and the value got up somewhere where they thought they were going to, you know, buy it at. And this guy would say $140,000, and Darren says $145,000 for the youth of Lincoln County. And they were getting used to this thing going back and forth, and all of a sudden there was silence. Silence. And they said, sold to the youth of Lincoln County. And they talked to the guy later, and he said, man, every time I bid, it got harder and harder. And finally I go, this is for the youth of Lincoln County. I can't have this. And he said, I stopped bidding. And I think those are examples of what I'm talking about. I mean, the only reason we're in the Vegas building today is because we went out and laid hands on it and claimed it years before they got it. And no one could. I mean, I know that sounds like ultimate craziness, but if you're going to move into the fullness of Christ, you're going to have a certain amount of ultimate craziness. That's just the way it is, like it or not, if you're going to live biblically. The third thing and the last thing that I really want to talk about is... And I mentioned this Wednesday night, and now I want to end with it. With this many people listening to us and watching us every Sunday, I think it's very fair to say If there's a lot of religious people listening to us and watching us who have never been born again, there's a huge difference between a born-again Christian and a religious person. Huge. Now, look at Acts 19, 1 through 3 and 6. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul happened through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that's very important, because if you use the King James Bible, it'll say, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe? Since is the word. That's bad doctrine. It's not a secondary thing. So here's the Greek and the New American Standard. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we didn't even know whether there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So what Paul basically says here, he says, have you been born again? He said, well, what do you mean? He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We don't think about a Holy Spirit. They said, we need to do it all over again, because you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. It's a must. Some of the people watching me today, I think it'd be safe to assume, you just came to a point in life one time where you go, I need to be a better person, so I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to start following them and working with them, and I'm going to be a better person. Can I say something, and please hear this out? As a top priority, God could care less about making you a better person. That's not his curriculum, to make you a better person. In the comparison to, now I'm comparing to someone. He obviously doesn't want you to be bad people. But God's priority is not to make you into it being a better person as much as he wants you to receive the Holy Spirit. He wants to kill you off to all your fleshly desires, and he wants the Holy Spirit to live through you. See, a lot of people are trying to live for God without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit makes this possible. The Apostle Paul said at one point in his life, he said, it's no longer I who live, but the Spirit who lives through me. And I see this all the time. I'll be doing something or ministering to somebody, and my head thinks one way, but my heart's overwhelming me in a different way. And I go, that's the Holy Spirit. When I go to jail and I see somebody and I have no love for them and I don't even want to go, let's say they committed a crime that I really hate, and I don't have love for them, but I get there, I start crying, and I start talking to them, and everything changes because of the Holy Spirit. I'm not even a good counselor, because very often I'll tell my wife, and I don't do it anymore. I used to tell her, I'd say, I'm going to go counsel this person. Here's what I'm going to tell them. But when I get there, the Holy Spirit changes my whole heart, my whole frame of mind. When I go to the gym and I pray with people, the Holy Spirit's in charge. See, have you noticed at the gym lately, everybody has headphones on, and they don't quite get it. I love my baby. My baby is so cool. They're singing off key and they're with it. And you think, gosh, settle down. But why are they singing and they're doing all this? Because they're hearing something you don't hear. That's why they're acting crazy. And I hear stuff that other people don't hear. And so will you when you engage the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this, then I'm through. What time is it? Okay, we're out. Here's three things that pertain to people who are born again. I think I'm safe to say all three of these will pertain to you. Number one, they usually, not always, but they usually remember a time when they asked the Holy Spirit to come in them. They usually remember a time when they got born again. They usually remember a time, usually, not always. For example, I remember that day in my bathroom where I said, God, take over my life. I don't want it anymore. I'm yours, man. I give up today. I give everything to you. I remember that time. Secondly, if you're truly born again, I believe that you can't live in sin without repentance for a prolonged period of time. Let me give you an example. When I was first born again, the first couple years, I came into contact with this real cool pastor. He was cool. He dressed cool, man. He had a following of about 400 people. He was going and blowing. I said, I want to be like him. And then I noticed for the next 2 years, three times he was in the hospital as a result of a nervous breakdown. Well, I didn't know until later. It came out in the newspaper, everything. It was a horrible situation, but he was having an affair with another woman while he was preaching. I mean, the whole thing, he tried to kill his, there was a murder thing, rap on his wife. It just got ugly. And the guy went to prison. He's back, as far as I know, preaching somewhere today, I think, again. But see, you can't. I mean, today, I mean, I'm sure if I was a horrible person, I could ditch my wife, and if I could find somebody, I shack up with somebody for a while. I might get by with that for a month or two or three, but I couldn't get by with it very long because the Holy Spirit's still in me, and I'm one of God's kids. I just couldn't live that way. Look at 1 John 3:9. It says, people conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. Simple test. Simple test. Now, if you're here today and you're a believer and you've accepted the Lord in your life as your Savior, and you're in pornography or whatever, that you're getting drunk all the time, partying. I mean, you're in a struggle. And God's patient with you. He still loves you, but you're in a struggle. If you can do that stuff without any conviction at all, none at all, then something's wrong. But, you know, you're not perfect yet. You're on a journey, but do you hear what I'm saying? You're going to be struggling with it because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And the third thing is you will identify with the body of Christ and other believers. Let me read one last passage, and then we're out of here. The resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurous with God. Did we read this? I do so many services, I don't remember. I've done this 3 times in Vegas already. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children, and we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certain we're going to go through the good times with Him also. I got more, but I'm out of time. Some of you need to make sure you're born again and you didn't just become a religious person trying to become a better person. The whole foundation of being a born-again believer is about the Holy Spirit living in you and speaking through you and loving through you and moving through you. And once you become a born-again person, God wants to kill off your fleshly nature. He wants to kill off your arrogancy, your pride, your unwillingness to be embarrassed. He wants to kill off all of these things so that eventually His goal for you is to come to a place where all you want to do is say what the Holy Spirit's saying, do what He's doing, love the way He wants you to love. Let's pray this right here. Father God, Lord, I want to make sure everybody under my watch that they're born again, that they know what a born-again Christian is, someone who receives the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, even after we get saved, God never expects perfection out of us. No one will ever be perfect. On our journey, we continue to sin. We continue to fall down, but we get up and ask for forgiveness, wipe the dirt off our pant legs, and we keep on going. So if you're here today, and if you're on the internet, or if you're at the Cal State campus, Northwest, Tehachapi, or any other campuses, just respond accordingly. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't think I've ever been born again. I just tried to be godly, and I've tried to be a better person, and I go to church, but I don't remember a point where I've handed over controls to the Holy Spirit and invited Him to come and live in me. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to go to the back, nothing. I'm going to ask you simply raise your hand and let God see it and say, I need to be make sure I'm born again. I want to be born again. Raise your hand high. Raise it high. Just say, I want to make sure I'm born again. God will see your hand. That's what's important. It doesn't matter if I see it or not. Raise it high and say, God, I want to be born again. I want to be born again. I want to be born again. If you're at home, you raise your hand. If you're another campus, raise your hand. And then I'm going to pray with everybody. Raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, if you mean it in your heart, pray with me. And everybody pray this. Say, Lord God, today I surrender. I want to be your child. So right now, at 11:53 on Sunday morning, send your Holy Spirit and come and live in my body. I give the Holy Spirit permission to live inside of me and change me and do whatever you want to do in me. Make me authentic. So today I hand the controls over to you, God. Let the journey begin. I'm now a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you to death. Be careful on the roads out there.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.